Well, tonight we're celebrating the 7th anniversary of my pastorate here at Calvary South Austin. And as most of you know, I took over as senior pastor of this church the first Wednesday of February back in 2005. And as I stepped into this position, one of the first things that I did was to define the mission of our church, which can be seen on the back of every bulletin. You might not know that, but it's right there on the back of every bulletin. And you might be thinking, you know, I've never even looked at the front of the bulletin, let alone the back of it. So it might help you to know that the mission statement is simply this. We've been called to reach up to God through worship, prayer, and Bible study. We've been called to reach in to our church through fellowship and small group support. And we've been called to reach out to our community through various evangelistic endeavors. Or in short, our mission simply is to reach up, reach in, and reach out. And yet, I would argue that this ought to be the basic mission statements of every church. I believe that you should be able to go to any church USA, and the pastor would be able to say, hey, our vision here, or our mission, I should say, is to reach up, reach in, and reach out. That being the case, I would argue that vision is what separates us then. The vision of one pastor to reach up, reach in, and reach out will be different to some degree than another pastor's vision to reach up, reach in, and reach out. And so vision is extremely important because it's vision that narrows the missional focus of every church. Or in other words, while every pastor should have the mission to reach up, reach in, and reach out, every pastor should also have a God-given vision for how his church is going to accomplish that mission. Because without a specific vision, listen, the people in any given church will tend to wander off into different directions, resulting in a church with no clear focus. And so everybody's just kind of headed in their own direction, but there's no singular purpose or no singular vision for what this church is actually attempting to do. Think about it like this. When it comes to our ocular vision, seeing something, it not only takes the sense of sight, but we also need the ability to focus on the specific subject that we're trying to see. Everybody put your finger up in front of your face real quick. Just do it, because I command you, in the name of Jesus, put that finger up there. And now you can focus on it, right? But now bring it closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. You guys are all cross-eyed. You guys look funny. Listen, what happens is it starts to blur out because you can no longer focus on it. And if you can't focus on something, you might be able to see it. Yeah, there's this thing in front of my face, you know, but I can't see it. I can't really clearly see what it is. It's just a blob. And so the ability to see not only takes the sense of sight, but it also takes the ability to focus. And in a similar yet spiritual way, a pastor's job is to help the church focus on the vision that God has given him. A pastor who fails to define the God-given vision of his church will end up with a flock that has no singular focus. And as a result, the church becomes stressed and scattered, and simply because they aren't focusing on the specific vision that God has given to their church. Now, in order to further develop my point, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Because it's in Acts 20 that we find Paul here. He's presenting the pastors of the churches in Asia with some final encouragements. You see, Paul understood that he would probably never see these pastors again. He was on his way back to Israel. He was going to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit had already told him that he was going to be bound in chains and delivered over, and that chances are he was going to lose his life. And so Paul understands that this is possibly the last meeting that he'll ever have with these pastors from Asia. And so he wanted to remind them of what their task was as pastors. He wanted them to understand what their job was, which included the protection and direction of the believers who would be attending their churches. Now, with this as our focus, look with me there at Acts 20. I want to begin reading at verse 18, because there Luke tells us that when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now let's stop right here, because I want to take some time to give some special attention to that word, overseer. Because when Paul referred to these shepherds as overseers, he was using the Greek word episkopos. And it'll help us to understand that this word episkopos, it's based on two root words, the first of which is epi. This word epi means, in this context, to have authority over or to be over something or someone. And so this word epi, over. And the second root word is skopos, which refers to a watchman or an observer who keeps the goal in view and the end in sight. And so this person, this pastor, is an overseer, someone who has authority over and is there to look forward to and see the vision of what God is doing. And so based on these two root words, we see that this position of pastoral shepherd, it's a leadership role which includes a specific vision resulting in spiritual direction for the rest of the flock that they're overseeing. And while God can give vision to every Christian on the planet, I mean, he could. He could just drop vision into anyone's mind at any time. Well, the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, it's the Holy Spirit who raises up overseers. And these overseers are called to shepherd the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. What this means is that the pastor whom God has raised up is the spiritually inspired, visionary leader that God is using to focus the flock with a specific vision. Now, if you've ever seen shepherds attempt to lead a flock, you have to understand that sheep can just tend to wander. They can tend to scatter. And so it's the shepherd's job to realize, hey, there's a cliff over here. The sheep, well, can't really see that cliff. And if they start heading off in that direction, they're going to fall over the cliff. Or if the sheep start wandering close to that forest glen over there, then there's, you know, predators over there who are going to pounce on them. And so it's the shepherd's job to see all of that and recognize that actually greener pastures and the stream with the bubbling brook is this way. And so we're going to lead the sheep in this direction. They're overseeing the flock. So we see then that every pastor, based on this concept of a shepherd, a visionary leader, it's the shepherd who is supposed to focus the flock and lead the flock of God into a very specific direction. And what this also means, though, is that we've been called to accomplish very specific ministries according to the vision that God has given to the pastor. That being the case, I want to spend some time here considering some of the specific vision that God has given me for this church. And I'd like to just begin by talking about our Calvary Kids. You see, we have this thriving children's ministry here at our church. And praise the Lord that he's provided us more space. At the other building, the children's ministry rooms were so small that it was difficult to accomplish some of the ministry that we wanted to accomplish in those smaller rooms. But now our rooms are larger, twice, you know, the size for some, three times the size for others. I mean, it's just nice to have the space for our kids to be able to run around. And so space, it's nice, but in and of itself, I mean, what's the point, right? Well, more space provides us more room to do more ministry for more children. Praise the Lord. God has given us an opportunity to grow here in this building. But not only that, but one of the things that I'm excited to tell you about is how we're moving forward with the Christian Daycare Center that I talked about at our last Vision Night. It was a year ago that I talked about the possibility of eventually moving into a new building and being able to start a Christian Daycare Center. Well, we've got the new building now. We've got a space that actually makes sense for doing a daycare center. And what we've done is we've brought Brenda, my wife, on staff as of the beginning of the year, and she is going to school. She's got one semester left to have the accreditation that she needs to become a licensed daycare director. And with that license, we can have the city come in and look at the building and inspect it and do all the things they need to do to tell us, you know, what needs to be done here to get that daycare center up and running. So we're hoping that within a year, maybe a little longer, to be able to have a daycare center up and running here at our church. And what that means is that we'll be able to, you know, have affordable daycare, you know, salary-based daycare to say, hey, you know, if you make a lot, then you can afford a little more. If you make a little bit, then we can charge you a little less. It can be an outreach to our community, to maybe some of the single mothers in the area that just need some affordable, safe daycare. So we're hoping to be able to provide that, like I said, you know, no sooner than a year probably, but hopefully earlier than 2 years, we'll be able to have all that up and running here at our church. Not only that, but we also have more room now for our youth. And, you know, before service, I loved sticking my head in the door there, and they're throwing the football around in there, and they're having a good time before they get into the study of God's Word. The youth are coming together, and they're having a good time together. I believe that, you know, they're going to grow together in the Lord as they hang out. And so I love seeing our youth sitting in youth ministry, because I think that's where they belong. That's where they're going to grow together in relationships with one another and through the teaching of the Word on their level. Well, I also think that as we grow into this space, what's going to happen here is that God is going to allow us to acquire more of the buildings here that are vacant. The building right next door to us, it's not the Thrift Town, but there's a space in between Thrift Town and our building. You know, it's open right now. The Ark has moved out, and we can grow into that space. I could see not too far in the future having a room for high school kids. Right now, we do allow for high school and junior high to meet together on Wednesday nights, but on Sunday mornings, we just have the youth in there, or the junior high in there. And the reason why is because I think that there's just too big of a gap from the junior high to the high school, from the sixth grader to the 12th grader. It's just too big of a gap to stick them all together and try to do a Bible study on every single level. That's difficult. But as soon as we get more room, then what we can do is put the high school in their own room and begin to have high school ministry. And so that's not too far in the distant future. And the good news about that is that there's a high school right across the street. Crockett High School is just right here. And so it's my heart's desire to see some of the high school students coming from Crockett over to this church so that we can start a campus-based ministry right there at Crockett High School. That way, you know, our youth leaders, even myself, will be able to go over there and teach Bible studies on the campus because the students would organize that study. We did that when Brenda was at Fulmar Middle School. We had a campus Christian ministry, and it was just awesome to be able to go in there and teach the Bible to kids right there on a public school campus. That Bible study is continuing on to this day. Another teacher actually took it over when Brenda left Fulmar Middle School. So praise the Lord that Bible study is still happening, but now we want to try to get on this campus and to see Bible studies happening at Crockett. Not only that, listen, there is a college campus right across the street. We want to see the same thing happen there. Now, when I was the college pastor at Calvary Austin, I had enough students to go to the University of Texas and start college ministry right there on the campus. And I would go during the lunchtime, and I would teach Bible studies during lunchtime. We had an evening study there during the week. We had, you know, outreach happening there, and it was awesome. The same thing can happen right here at ACC. And so we're hoping to not only do high school ministry, but also college ministry right across the street. But back to the kids. One of the things that a larger building is going to enable us to do is to have those weekly classes for homeschooled students. We want to have those weekly classes so that during the week we can open the doors on a couple of days a week so that kids who are homeschooled can actually come and, you know, have a theology course. We can take, you know, kids on their level through basic theology principles. We can teach them logic principles. We can, you know, teach them more about media and teach them how to do, you know, nonlinear editing on the computer, both video and audio. We can, you know, teach music and art and have just all kinds of neat opportunities for our homeschool kids to come and receive further education that maybe mom and dad don't know a lot about. So it's something that we could definitely open the doors for here in this facility. Eventually, we definitely want to have an affordable Christian school. a Calvary Chapel, you know, school, preschool through high school. And not only that, but my heart's desire is to have a Central Texas Calvary Chapel Bible College, maybe somewhere on a property off of the lake. And if we had a property right there on the lake that was a campus during the school year, then we could also use it as a retreat center for our men's and women's ministry. We can use it for our youth retreat. I mean, every year we pay, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars to a Baptist camp here in town that's out at the lake. And that's all for the youth camp, right? And well, if we had our own space, then all that money could go to our ministry. And so, you know, we want to see something like that. We want to see a college campus forming here in, you know, as part of our church. Not only that, though, but we're very interested in doing media outreach. And I'll remind you, last year at our vision night, we were just wrapping up a documentary called Forever Family. And it was about Larry and Hannah Overton and you know, her trial. And she was accused of killing her child. She had a foster child, and you know, there were extenuating circumstances, and she, you know, the child had, you know, salt diabetes and pica, which is an eating disorder, and that was never relayed to them, and the child ended up dying, and they accused her of negligence. They accused her of being at fault, and so she's sitting in jail right now. She has a life sentence that she's serving. Of course, it's being appealed, but you know, she's not guilty. So we did a whole documentary on this and entered into a film festival last year, and it wasn't accepted. There were some audio issues that we still had to clean up. We were just trying to rush it into the film festival. So it got rejected, but they gave us a wink. They said it's a good film, but it just had too many audio issues is what we were guessing. So we got the audio cleaned up professionally, and we sent it, and we put it back into this film competition this year, and it's accepted. It's a finalist right now, and so we're going to be finding out next month whether it's a winner or not. But we want to do more of these documentaries. We want to do film competitions. We want to put the gospel in every film. We were talking right before you know, the service about there's a Dorito contest right now. If you make the best Dorito commercial, then you know, then it's going to be what was it, $1 million prize? It was $1 million prize for making the best Dorito competition. So Jeremy, get busy. You know, let's. But the thing is that we want the gospel in every film that we do. We don't want to make a Dorito commercial. We want to make a Dorito commercial with the gospel in it. And so we were talking about how we could take the chip, and it's one chip with three parts, three edges, so we could talk about the Trinity, and that just kind of developed into, you know, a Christian eating Doritos talking to a Muslim about how the Trinity makes more sense than Allah, and, you know, Mitt Romney at the end going, "Dope!" You know, something like that. But it just writes itself, doesn't it? I mean, it's beautiful material. But we want to enter these film competitions. We want to make, you know, feature-length films, and we want to do all those things, and I can see the day when it's going to happen. You know, this is part of the vision that God is giving me. You know, we want to do more radio. We're currently on every Saturday. Eventually, we want to be on every weekday with the studies that I do here at the church. But then I was meeting with Gene Bender, who is the general manager of the radio station that we're on, and he's asked me to actually put together a show called Point Counterpoint, where I have different Christians come on and talk about hot topic issues within the church, like, does tongues still exist, or are there no more tongues, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So right now he's asking me to create a show that kind of goes into some of these in-house debates. So I'm looking forward to possibly being on the radio with that show. But we want to do more television. We have a show right now on the Access Channel. I tell you what, everywhere I go, there's people that say, "Yeah, I saw you on TV. I saw your show," and that kind of thing. My neighbors, you know, tell me they've seen me. Everywhere I go, there's people that see that show. So praise the Lord that He's using the Access Channel. But eventually, I could see us having a Christian channel on network television. I mean, that could definitely be something that we see happening at this church. You know, there's also a desire for local evangelism. Like I said, part of our mission statement is to reach out. And we've been doing the First Thursday outreach for years now, going down to Congress and reaching out to the people who are gathered together for that art festival. And we've reached out to the Pecan Street Festival. And we want to see more of that. But like I said already, we want to reach out to the community college right across the street. We want to reach out to the high school right across the street. Not only that, but man, we're in this Cherry Creek Plaza, and this place is just bustling every day. There are people that are just hanging out in this parking lot, you know, high school students that are just walking through, going to the Dollar General store. I mean, there's just people all over this plaza. We could just set up shop right here and begin to just reach out to the people who are coming to this plaza. Not to mention, I mean, you know, I see blue hairs up here every week, man. You know, they get their hair done just right next door. You know, we could full on reach out. Sorry if you're offended by that, but we all know what I'm talking about. And we know why I said it. But praise the Lord. I mean, you know, we want to reach out to the elderly ladies who are getting their hair done, you know, right here in this plaza. We want to reach out to, you know, everyone who lives in the neighborhood behind us. You know, there's this huge neighborhood right here behind us. And we want to reach, you know, out and just preach the gospel to all these people that the Lord loves so much. That ought to be our heart. And that's my vision, you know, for this church. And really, this is just a scratch of the surface of everything that I could see God leading us to do. Listen, if the Lord tarries, this is just a drop in the bucket of everything that God could do through us, through this church. And with a vision such as this, I want to take some time to encourage you to focus. We need to focus our spiritual eyes on the area in which we fit into this vision. Now, in order to do so, if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. As you're turning to 1 Peter 4, I want to take a moment to consider the broad spectrum of ministry that God is accomplishing in this world. Right? So I want to depart from the specific vision that God has given me for this church, and I just want to take a moment to just consider the huge vision of reaching the world and all the ministries out there, because the fact is there are millions and millions and millions of churches with billions of programs and all kinds of missionaries and outreach opportunities. And listen, many of these organizations, many of these churches, and many of these ministries, they contact our little church every week looking for help for us to help them accomplish their vision. I don't get many phone calls saying, hey, you know, I want to hear more about your vision and how we can help you to accomplish that vision. I don't get many of those phone calls. What I do get is a bunch of people saying, hey, we've got a vision. We're doing something cool. Come help us, you know. And it's like, hey, I'd love to, but I've got a vision. I'm doing something cool too. So God bless you. You know, I think it's incredible. I think it's awesome to hear about some of the things that other Christians are doing for the Lord. I'm excited about it. However, I've got a vision. I've got a direction, and I know where I'm going with it, right? And so every week we get emails and phone calls from various ministries asking us for financial help so that we might help them to continue their wonderful work. And God is doing great things. I'm here to tell you. I hear about it all the time. They want to send missionaries to our church. They want to send people to our church to come and talk about all the outreach that they're accomplishing in some other part of the world. And while I'm all for what they're doing, I'm all for the fact that God is using them. I'm guessing here, seriously, I could probably have a guest speaker in the pulpit here at Calvary South Austin every Sunday and every Wednesday without fail. If I received, you know, and responded to all the people who contacted this church and wanted to come in and, you know, tell us all about what they're doing, I would never have to work again. I could just sit back and let someone else come up and teach and talk about their outreach and all that kind of stuff each and every week, both services. Wouldn't be a problem. But that's not my calling. My calling isn't to allow someone else to come in here and tell you guys about how awesome their ministry is. My job is to lead us into accomplishing awesome ministry. And while it's fun, I mean, it's wonderful to hear all the stories about what God is doing through all these people, because He's doing the work. He's using those people. Praise the Lord. But if that's all we did was just listen to what all these other churches and all these other ministries were doing, this church would end up unfocused and completely stressed. And the reason why is because we're attempting to support all the ministries that God is doing out there. It's not our job. We haven't been called to support every ministry out there. We couldn't. It's impossible. We're limited to some degree. That being the case, it's my job as the pastor of this church to fix our focus on the vision that God is giving to this body of believers so that we can accomplish the ministry that God is calling us to engage in, just like all those other ministries out there. And while it's fine to listen to and hear someone else say, hey, God is doing all this cool stuff through our ministry, would it be to God that everyone here would be able to say, hey, God is doing cool stuff in this ministry? Yeah, He's using me to do this. He's using me to do that. We ought to be the ones telling those stories. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 7. There at verse 7, Peter declares, "The end of all things is at hand." Now, if you question whether we're living in the last days or not, Peter thought he was living in the last days. And so we ought to as well. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. It's within reach. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here in these verses, Peter calls us to focus our vision on a few specific things. And again, he begins by reminding us that the end of all things is at hand. Now here's what this means. Listen, the time that we have is limited. We have a limited amount of time. We know that every day. Every day we have a limited amount of time. A lot of days, all the things that we were hoping to accomplish, we didn't accomplish it. We didn't get everything done because time ran out. We have a limited amount of time, and therefore we must not waste our time. We must not waste our time because there's not enough time to waste. Listen, the lives of the unbelievers around us are hanging in the balance. And people are dying left and right every single day. There's no time. We have to put priorities in order. And we have to realize that the end of all things is at hand. And Jesus could come back any minute. It's the doctrine of imminency. Jesus could return any minute, and he's going to return, right? And so we have to stop thinking that, oh, there's all this time to reach out to Uncle So-and-so or my cousin or my brother, or there's all this time to get my life in order. Well, how do you know? The end of all things is at hand, and the Lord could return for the church at any minute. And the lives of the unbelievers around us, they're hanging in the balance. And like the rich young ruler, there's going to be some who close their eyes in this world, and before they even open their eyes, they'll know that they're in torment. That's a reality. And it's something that we have to grasp and get our minds around and realize. This is real. This isn't a movie. There's not a reset. You know, you get to Angry Birds and you lose, and you know, and the pigs win and they laugh at you and you can just restart. Hey, no big deal. Pigs won last time. Restart. Not like that. When it's over, it's over. And we have to grasp that. We have to get our minds about that and realize that the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, we should be serious. Or in other words, that word means sober. We don't have time to get drunk. We don't have time to go to drinking parties and get a little buzzed. And it's okay, I'm a Christian. I got liberty. There's no time for that. We need to be sober and watchful in our prayers. Now there's some very specific vision-related encouragements there. We need to be watchful. Look there at verse 7. "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious," or in other words, sober, "and watchful in your prayers." Peter's telling us here that we must be sober and focused in our prayer life. We need to have focused prayers. We need to know what we're praying for, and we need to pray for those things. Not only that, but he also encouraged us to reach in by loving the believers around us with godly love. Look again there at verse 8. Peter declares, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Or in other words, Peter's saying, hey, look, there's not enough time to have grudges against the believers around you. Look, we're going to step on each other's toes. That's just the way it is. You put a bunch of sinners together and you try to get something good out of it, and we just end up stepping on one another's toes. We cross one another's boundaries. We upset one another. It's going to happen. Why do we act like the minute somebody does it, it's like, oh, it's over. I can't talk to that person anymore. I thought they were perfect. That's ridiculous. We're a bunch of fallen sinners who desperately need help from God to become better than what we are. And in the process of that sanctification, we're going to step on one another's toes. have fervent love for one another, because it's love that will cover a multitude of sins. Or in other words, it's the love of God that will help us to just forget about the sins that people have committed against us. It'll cover it because we'll say, never mind, we love them. Right? We love them. It's okay. We can let it slide. Furthermore, Peter encourages us to exercise this loving forgiveness without complaining about it. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 9. Peter declares, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, this is based on the context of love covering a multitude of sins. And so, let love cover that multitude of sins and then be hospitable to those people who just sinned against you and do it without grumbling about it. You know what I'm saying? This speaks of, you know, this word grumbling here, it speaks of the complaining that occurs behind the back of the person being complained about. Backbiting. It's talking bad about the person because they did something and you didn't like it. And now, rather than going and telling them that they did something that you didn't like, you go tell someone else about it. You go home, honey, did you know what so-and-so did? And just, rah, 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 and just grumbling. This speaks of the secret discussions that happen whenever gossipers complain about the decisions that another person makes. You know, the leader over this, they did this. You know, the pastor over here, he did that, you know. The backroom backbiting that happens when we don't allow love to cover a multitude of sins. No, we don't need to be like that. We need to be hospitable. Time is too short to grumble. Be hospitable without grumbling. So we see then that Peter's telling every Christian here to be hospitable and not hostile with the believers that they're supposed to be loving with a godly love. Now these things, they ought to be true of every church. This isn't vision that's specific to our church. This just ought to be true of every church. It ought to be true of every believer. But then Peter begins to narrow down his encouragements, and he begins to encourage us in a very specific way while still remaining general. If you would, look there at verse 10. There he wrote, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, this word manifold, it speaks of many or various. And it's used to point to the spectrum of colors that's found within a prism of light. Or when you look at a rainbow and you see the broad spectrum of colors, you would say, that's a manifold of colors right there. Man, that's a manifold of colors. You'd say it probably like that if you're Texan. But it's a manifold of colors. It's a lot of colors, right? And from this, then, we can see that Peter's talking about this spectrum of grace, which has resulted in many various gifts. And so we've all been given one or maybe a few of the many various gifts that come from the spectrum of God's grace. And God's telling us here through Peter, use your gift. The gift that you've received from God, from this manifold amount of grace, that gift that you have, use it. And then beginning there at verse 11, Peter elaborates on his point by writing, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or in other words, if you're going to get up and teach, then teach what God wants you to teach. If anyone ministers, or whatever your ministry is, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. From this we see then, every Christian has been given at least one specific spiritual gift. And we've been given these gifts so that we might serve God with that gift and glorify God and glorify Jesus Christ, because it's to Him that the glory should go. That being the case, we have to realize that not only is the vision of this church very specific, very pointed, but your ministry ought to be very specific to the gift that you've been given. That being the case, we must understand that the person who has maybe been given the gift of helps, well, they're probably going to get frustrated if they go attempt to fit into like a teaching position or something. If God has given you the gift of helps, and you go try to teach, you know, junior high Bible study, it's going to get really old really fast. Why? Because you're doing it in the flesh. You don't have the spiritual gift to teach if God has just given you the gift of helps. Or on the other hand, if you have the teaching gifts, like the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, and God has given you more of a teaching gift, and then you find yourself serving like on the maintenance team, and you don't have the gift of helps, then you might find yourself very frustrated being on the maintenance team. And the reason why is because God hasn't gifted you to be on the maintenance team, and so you're doing that in the flesh, right? So we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we serve the Lord according to the gifts that we've been given, not according to the ministry that we want to be in, and we're just going to go do it in the flesh until we burn out. God has given each of us specific gifts which are to be used in specific ways. And if you aren't sure about your gifts, then I just want to encourage you very quickly with this. We have a whole series on the spiritual gifts. It's called Ignite. It's online under the Fundamentals button. You go to Messages, you click on Fundamentals, and underneath there you'll see Ignite. And all the spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible are taught, and it's explained in such a way that you can go, oh yeah, that's me, right? Very simple to understand. You can also pick up copies in the bookstore. You can get one on your way out tonight, so you can have it on CD if you like. It's free online. We charge, you know, for the copying there in the bookstore. But it's going to be something that is going to help you to understand more than likely which gifts are yours and which gifts aren't. It's very practical, very understandable. So if you don't know what gifts you've been given, well, it's time to find out. If you're a Christian, then you've been given spiritual gifts. At least one. What is it? And how should you be using it to serve the Lord? With all of this in mind, we see then that God has called me to be the visionary leader of this church. He's called me to be the overseer. And not only has he given me a specific vision for this church, but he's also given each one of you specific gifts. Specific gifts so that together we can accomplish the mission to reach up, reach in, and reach out according to the vision that he's given this church. That being the case, I want to encourage every Christian here tonight. Take the spiritual gift that you've received and minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Christian, you know if you're not using your spiritual gift, you're not a good steward of the gift that you've given. You're wasting your time. The time is short. The end is at hand. And you're squandering this gift that God has given you. It's like if I came along and gave you the car that you really want, the dream car, whatever it may be. And I come along and I say, I just want you to have this car. Here it is, your dream car. And oh, thanks. And you park it in your garage and you never drive it. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Laugh at that. That's funny. That's ridiculous, right? You'd be out driving it that very second. You'd have a hard time parking it. You'd go inside and think about it. You'd go outside and wash it. You know? You put more gas in it and drive it some more. How much better is the gift that God has given you than a new car? And yet how many of us are just parking it in the garage and never turning the key over? Just leave it alone. It's a waste. He's given us specific gifts so that together we can accomplish the mission here at this church. And so as Peter tells us, we ought to be ministering it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Because the fact is, God wants to use every single one of us here. You know, there are some churches that you can go to, and if you try to serve, they'll just say, no, we don't need you to serve. It's true. There are specific people who have been hired to do these things, and you just sit there, and there are some churches like that. But I don't see that taught in the Bible. What I see taught in the Bible is that every Christian has been given a spiritual gift and has been called to minister it to one another. That's what Peter says. Who knows better? I certainly don't. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is that every Christian has been given a gift and we ought to minister it to one another as good stewards. And so God wants to use every single one of us to accomplish the vision that he's given to this church. And if God did in fact lead you to this church, then the question that you ought to be asking tonight if you aren't serving is this: what does God want me to do to help accomplish the vision of this church? How does God want me to serve within the vision and according to the gift that he's given me? Where do I fit in? That's what we need to be talking about. That's what's important for you. What is your gift, and how does that fit into the vision? Now, with this in mind, I'd like to close our time tonight by considering a Calvary axiom that Pastor Chuck has instilled in me And Pastor Chuck, you've probably heard it. He always says, where God guides, God provides. One of you has heard it. Where God guides, God provides. I truly, truly believe this. And there are two sides of this axiom that we should take into consideration, because the first side, which is based on the infinite nature of God, tells us that God is infinite, which means that he has unlimited time, unlimited resources, and unlimited energy or unlimited power. And what this means is that God is able to provide us with anything and everything insofar as he doesn't contradict his own character. God won't do something that contradicts his own character, right? But beyond that, he can do anything and everything. So he has infinite time, infinite resources, and infinite power. But then there's the other side of the axiom, where God guides, God provides. Well, who's he guiding and who's he providing for? Humans, finite beings, right? And so with this, we have to understand that we serve an infinite God who has no limitations, and yet he chooses to accomplish his infinite work through people who have finite limitations. I don't get it. Why doesn't God just come and just boom, it's all done? Well, he doesn't. This infinite, unlimited God chooses to use finite, limited people to accomplish his will. And the way that he does this is by calling some Christians to take part in that work. No. But sometimes we live that way, don't we? God must use some people, but not me. Well, hold on a second. How does an infinite God accomplish his infinite will through finite people? Well, he must have a plan to use all of us. His plan is to use all of us. I believe that if God is guiding us then, if God provides where he guides, then I'm going to guess that if he's brought you to this church, if he guided you here, then he's provided you here for a specific purpose. You are part of the provision of what God is attempting to accomplish here. And so, would we dare say, no? Sure, God brought me here. Sure, I'm part of his provision, but I'm not going to take part. I'm not going to be a part of his plan. Listen, God's going to accomplish his will either way. The question is, are you going to be a part of it or not? Are you going to be blessed through the work? Are you going to sit back and let someone else be blessed through the work? I believe that God has provided each one of you here tonight to be a part of his plan. That being the case, then it's my job as the overseer or the pastor of this church to keep you focused on the vision of the church that God has placed you in. With that, I want to challenge you then. Focus your time. You have a limited amount of time. And the end is at hand. Focus your time by dedicating yourself maybe to attending, small group meetings like men, attend Max Men's Ministry. There's a limited amount of time. We meet once a month. Put it on the calendar. Show up. Focus your time. And be a part of the men's ministry here. Women, you gals meet, every Tuesday night or every Friday afternoon. And so I would just encourage you to pick one of those times and dedicate yourself to it. The time is limited. How are you going to spend that time? Watching Say Yes to the Dress? Come on. Right? You have a limited amount of time. How are you going to spend it? Plug into the services, Don't wonder, am I going to go to church on Sunday? Well, if something better comes up, I guess I'll do that. No. I'm here to tell you, and I'm not saying that, I'm the greatest teacher in the world. You can say that. I won't say that. But but the point is that God is doing incredible things here on Sunday, and God is doing incredible things here on Wednesday. What's better than that? What's more important than that, than being part of your church family and serving one another here on Sundays and here on Wednesdays? We have a youth night. What is that, once a month? A once a month youth night. Man, get your youth out. Well, they don't want to go. Who's the parent? Who makes the decisions? They don't want to go to school either. Hope you make them go. Be a parent. Take them to youth nights. The singles ministry every Friday night. If you're a single, be here. What else are you going to go do? Go to the bars and look for another single to ruin your life? There's date night, you know, for couples. There's, you know, Calvary community. Once a quarter, we get together as a family and just eat together. And we eat together. And then we have dessert together. And it's just a beautiful time. There's a baptism, you know, getting to see new believers getting baptized. What's better than that? We have our fall fiesta. We have our outreaches. I mean, when things come up, put them on your calendar and say, you know what? The time is short. I am going to dedicate myself and my time to being a part of my Christian family. That's my vision for you. Not only that, but I want to encourage you to focus on the vision that God has given this church by committing your resources to this ministry. Without a doubt, there's a lot of ministries that we can financially support. I mean, you could just write check after check after check and just bounce them all because, I mean, there are millions and millions of ministries to support. But then I'd also say, but this is the ministry that God has put you in, right? And I'm here to tell you that we'll do as much ministry as our budget will allow for. We'll do as many outreaches as our budget will allow for. We'll help as many, you know, needy people as our budget will allow for. We'll do as much as our budget will allow for. Where does our budget come from? All of us. I give to the budget. Brenda and I, we give to the budget here. You guys give to the budget here. And what we have, we take and we use. If there's more, then we do more. If there's less, then we do less. So that's something that we just have to grasp when it comes to resources and where we give and why we give. Well, if you really support the vision of this ministry, then I would just encourage you, support it financially. Dedicate your resources to the vision of this church. And the bigger the budget that we have, the more the ministry we're going to do. It's just that simple. Finally, I want to encourage you to focus on the vision that God has given this church by dedicating your physical and spiritual energy to the work of this church. God wants to accomplish great things here at Calvary South Austin. But just like the budget, well, it takes manpower. It takes physical strength. It takes spiritual strength of people coming together to say, I am going to do this. You see, it's easy to just say, you know what, maybe I'll show up on Sunday and stay for most of the study, right? As soon as Bungie gets boring, I'll check out and go to sleep. But, you know, I'm gonna be there on Sunday, or I'm going to be there on Wednesday, and then as soon as service is over, I'm going to be out of there, you know, as quickly as possible. That's one way to do church. Another way is to show up and say, I'm going to serve. I'm going to show up early. I'm going to be a part of the greeting ministry or the ushering ministry. I'm going to be a part of, you know, the media ministry, or I'm going to help out with the youth ministry or the children's ministry. I'm going to show up and not just be a body who is here to receive blessings, but I'm going to show up and be a blessing, because I'm going to dedicate my spiritual and physical energy to serving and ministering to one another. Don't just show up to church. Show up and serve. And in this way, we use the gifts that God has given us so that together we can accomplish our mission to reach up, reach in, and reach out according to the vision that God has given us here at Calvary South Austin. Christian, listen. I truly believe that unless the Lord builds the house, we're all just going to labor in vain. Unless the Lord is the one doing the work, we're all just wasting our time. But at the same time, I actually believe that the Lord is leading us in this work. We had 3 weeks to do 3 months of work to get this building ready for our first Christmas Eve service. And we did 3 months of work in 3 weeks. Now, don't tell me that God wasn't in that. He had to have been, because it didn't make sense. I know that God is doing a work here. There's no question in my mind about it. I know where my vision comes from. There's no question in my mind about it. Therefore, I believe that since the Lord is leading and the Lord is empowering, then those of us who are working, we aren't wasting our time. But those who aren't working are. If you're not a part of what God is doing here, but this is your church, and you're not dedicated to serving and being a part of it, you are wasting your time. And the time is short. I believe that the Lord is leading us in this church, and therefore, those of us who are working, we are not wasting our time at all, but instead, we are accomplishing the work of God as we serve Him with our time, with our resources, and with our energy. And so with all of that, I just want to conclude this study by giving you the words of Paul, who encouraged us in this way. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray.